Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. On last Sunday's program, we looked at what Eagle Hawk Presbyterian considered on Good Friday. This Sunday, as we look to God's Word, we'll look at what our church considered on Resurrection Sunday, last Sunday. Our reading today is Romans chapter 4, so you can begin looking that up now. And once we've read the passage, we'll go to Beck with the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll have the sermon, which was recorded during the service last week. Now let's read Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in his faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offences, and was raised because of our justification. And now, it's over to Beck with the children's talk.
Hello everybody, it's Beck Walls here from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I'm here with my three kids, Kai, Ellie, and Hannah. Say hi guys!
Hi!
Now today we're going to talk about how we know something works. So what do I have here?
A torch.
How do I know if the torch works?
Test it.
How do I test it?
By pushing the button.
pushing the button and trying to turn it on. Let's go. Let's see. It does work. Excellent. I've tested it and it works. Now, what about this? What is it?
A pen.
A pen. That's right. How do I know if the pen works?
You'll test it. Can you test it on that bit of paper there?
Yep, I can. I'll test it on this bit of paper and we'll see. Oh, it doesn't look like it works. Oh, there it is. It started working. It does work. Very good. All right. Now, what's this?
A computer.
That's right. My computer right here. Wake up, computer. Now, I'm going to print something from my computer. There we go. I'm pressing print. Now, how do we know if it worked?
By one of us going to the printer and see.
Okay, quickly run off to the study, see if it's there. Quickly. Okay, sit back down, guys. Did the printer work?
Yes.
Excellent. So what have you got a picture of here? What did
a
I just
cross.
Print?
A cross.
A cross, that's right. A cross just like the one that Jesus died on. Last week we remembered the Good Friday story, didn't we?
Yes.
Where Jesus died on the cross. Now I wonder if you guys can tell me some of the things that were supposed to happen when Jesus died on the cross.
He was going to save us from our sins.
That's right. He was going to save us from our sins. So I'm going to write that on our cross.
He was going to punish sin.
That's right. Save us from our sins.
Make friends with God.
It's going to help us to make friends with God. That's right. The cross was a way of punishing sin, wasn't it?
Yes.
Punishes sin. Good. Is there anything else that was supposed to be achieved at the cross?
God won't be angry with us anymore.
That's right. God's anger turned away. God's anger gone. Beautiful. There's lots of things that we could say happened at the cross.
We're not sinful anymore.
Are we sinful? That's a sidetrack. We'll deal with that one another time. All right. So I've got lots of things written on my cross here now. Lots of things that were supposed to have been achieved when Jesus died on the cross. But how do we know that these things actually happened? How do we know that it worked? Ellie?
Because we just know by the Bible.
Because Jesus rose from the dead.
Because Jesus rose from the dead. All right. Ellie, you were half right because the Bible tells us that Jesus rose from the dead. Okay. But God raised Jesus back to life on that very first Easter. And that's how we know that Jesus actually worked, that his sacrifice on the cross was acceptable to God.
And it worked.
It worked. That's right. See, Jesus couldn't stay dead because Jesus didn't deserve to die. We know that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross worked because God raised him up to life again. Isn't that great news?
Yes.
Fantastic. Let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent Jesus to die. Thank you that he lived a perfect life. And so when he died, he was able to take all of our sins on the cross and that he was punished instead of us. Father, help us to love Jesus and trust him. Father, thank you that he is alive now King of the world, help us to live for him. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this glorious day. This glorious day where we can think on and remember and celebrate what happened when Jesus rose. And so now we pray that as we think on your word and as we think on this event, that we would think of what it means for us and on what it calls us to do. Our God, by your Spirit, we pray that you would be speaking to ears that are open, to hearts that will believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are days that are filled with such misery that it seems as though the sun would never rise again. When despair fills the heart, and it feels as though all the world should know that it will never be the same again. When it seems impossible that anyone would not know this tragic event. When it feels as though the world should stop turning. Have you ever felt that way? Curled up in bed, tears flowing, unable to imagine ever getting out again. Maybe it was the death of a loved one, or an unexpected diagnosis. When everything should stop, but it doesn't. When the world does keep spinning, and when the sun still rises. About 2,000 years ago, the sun rose again on a city that had seen the darkest day imaginable, the day Jesus died. And his friends, his family, they were all forced to stay away from the tomb. It was the Sabbath, and so they weren't allowed to walk very far, and they couldn't buy the spices that were needed for his burial. Even as the sun shone, the day was dark, filled with despair. And the sun set. And the sun rose again. And the Sabbath was over, and some women went to his tomb. And as they went, Jesus' disciples stayed put, wallowing in despair, afraid of what would happen to them. Would they be arrested and killed like Jesus? And suddenly the women burst through the door saying Jesus' tomb was empty and an angel had said that he'd been raised to life. And then later that day, there was Jesus there in the room with them, showing them his scars, eating some fish to show that he was not a ghost. What did Easter achieve? That's what we looked at on Good Friday. We saw that God justifies his people, declares them righteous because Jesus bore the penalty for their sin in their place. But now in Romans 4, Paul turns his focus to how we're to respond to the cross and to its offered blessings. He focuses his attention on faith. This is Resurrection Sunday. Jesus is risen. And so what does that mean for us? Now, you might have questions about whether it really happened or whether it's just a story. And those are good questions to have, good discussions to have. And there are people here, myself included, who would love to have a chat with you afterwards about that. But what Paul focuses on here is what the cross and the resurrection call us to. Paul says it calls us to believe. Paul says, believe and be saved. And he uses Abraham as our model. On Friday, Paul told us that for the cross to be of any use to us, if we want to be considered righteous, rescued from slavery to our sin, to have God's anger turned away, we need to believe, have faith in Jesus. Look back at chapter 3, verse 26. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so what does belief, faith, look like? And Paul spends this chapter showing us the faith of Abraham so that we would be like him. In verses 1 to 12, we have our first heading, unearned blessing. That's what we get by faith, unearned blessing. See, Paul turns to the Jews, his own people who don't like the message about Jesus that Paul is preaching. And he knows what they think. Abraham was good enough for God. And we're his children. We can earn our way. We can be good enough for God too. We don't need Jesus. Now, Abraham was very impressive. He did great things for God. He left his family and everything he knew to go to Canaan. He was given circumcision. He was willing to sacrifice his son at God's command. Surely Abraham has something to boast in. Verse 2, but not before God. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, it's because Abraham believed that he was justified, said to be righteous, innocent of any charge of sin. When I was in high school, I got my first job stocking shelves and helping customers at a shop. I was only a casual, I only worked a couple of hours a week, not too much. And then on the holidays, though, because I was young and so I was cheap, I worked a lot more hours. By the end of each day, my feet would be sore because I'd been moving pallets of stock around to stock the shelves. I'd been standing at one place for a long time, serving customers at the register. And then the special day in the week would come when I would get my payslip. And then the amount that was written on that payslip would suddenly appear in my bank balance. And when I discovered that that amount had been deposited and I could see who made that deposit, do you know what I didn't do? I didn't race over to my boss and enthusiastically shake his hand. I didn't say thank you for the money. And to be honest, they didn't expect me to. Because like verse 4 says, wages aren't a gift. They're earned. And actually a debt that the shop owed me for my work. But verse 5, to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Exactly like Abraham in verse 3. Paul is telling us, in the light of Easter, believe and be saved. By going to Abraham, he's saying that this has always been the way that God works. Even the great hero, their father according to the flesh, didn't earn righteousness, didn't earn God declaring him innocent and right. He believed, and it was given as a gift. And so Abraham had nothing to boast in and everything to be thankful for. It's an unearned blessing. And even King David is on the same bandwagon. Righteousness isn't a wage, it's a gift received apart from works, he says in verses 6 to 8. But then Paul goes back to Abraham and we discover that this isn't just for the circumcised, like the Jews might think. Abraham wasn't justified when he was circumcised. No, it was in Genesis 15 that it says that he believed and was counted as righteous. And it wasn't until Genesis 17, at least 14 years later, that he received circumcision. So what does this matter? Well, it matters because it means it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not, if you're the physical child of Abraham or not. If you believe, you'll be saved. If you have faith in this God, then you are Abraham's child. You've received unearned blessing, which is our first heading. And in verses 13 to 22, our second heading, you have secure blessing. See, Paul's opponents, they won't give up. Paul's said that Abraham wasn't saved either by working for it or by being circumcised. But he needs to go further because his opponents are certain that it's not by faith alone. They're certain that it must be by the law that Abraham would be given everything that was promised. But, verses 13 to 15, the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. Now, what does that all mean? There's lots of detail in those verses, but notice what the law brings and what it doesn't bring. It doesn't bring any sense of security for the blessing. Because what have we seen since chapter 1? We're sinful. Gentiles are sinful. Jews are sinful. All of us, outside of Christ, stand guilty before God. Verse 15, the law brings wrath. It brings punishment, not blessing. If the promise was based on the law, that is a flimsy foundation. We don't usually think very hard about sitting down on chairs. I haven't noticed as people come into this church, I haven't noticed people sitting down gingerly on the pews, not sure if they're going to take our weight. Not sure if they're going to collapse. These pews, they look solid, don't they? They look solid. We're confident that they're going to hold our weight. But we had an incident at our house a few years ago now where one of our chairs, apparently, wasn't very trustworthy. One of the wooden legs in the course of life must have been twisted too much and some sort of a crack must have appeared that we didn't see. And so when a friend came and sat down on that chair, crash, down she went to the ground, to the floor. The chair couldn't hold her up. And the law can't deliver the promised blessings. Not because there's anything wrong with the law, but because there's a problem with us. We don't keep the law. We think that we're good people, but we continually rebel against God's law, God's ways. If the promise was based on the law, verse 14 says that the promise wouldn't mean anything. But it's not based on law. Verse 15 says it's based on grace. To all those who have faith, who believe. And Abraham is an incredible man of faith, an incredible example of faith. Paul says that Abraham was an old man. Verse 19, if you look at it, it might be a bit insulting to some of us. It says he was about 100 and his body was dead. Some translations soften that a little bit, as good as dead. And Sarah's womb was dead too. She was barren and infertile. But you see, to these two, God had promised descendants, as many as there were stars in the sky. an inheritance. And God kept his promise. He showed himself to be powerful. He gives life to the dead, verse 17. Though these two people as good, through these two people as good as dead, he gave a child. And then more, he gave descendants who did number more than the stars in the sky, not just physical descendants, but spiritual descendants, people with the same faith as Abraham. See, God showed himself more powerful than IVF is today. And he showed himself faithful. Nothing would stop him keeping his promise. Not Abraham's sin, not the physical reality of his age and of Sarah's infertility. Because it's all up to God and his grace, the promise is secure. Rock solid. They won't collapse like a weak chair. God's power and his trustworthiness mean that we can trust him. We can have faith. We can believe and wait for the promises, just like Abraham did. Even though, humanly speaking, it looked impossible for this promise to be kept. But because it was up to God, the strong God, the faithful God, the blessing was secure. Now, you're probably thinking, gee, this is not much of an Easter Sunday sermon. But Paul's teaching us what our response to Easter is supposed to be. He is saying, simply, clearly, believe and be saved. Abraham believed and he was given undeserved blessing. He was saved. And because of the God he was trusting, it was a secure blessing. God would keep his promise to Abraham. And in verses 23 to 25, we're told this is our blessing. That's our third heading, our blessing. See in verse 23, what happened to Abraham wasn't just for him. It was a lesson for us. Verse 24, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offences and was raised because of our justification. Jesus died and rose again so that those who believe would be saved. Instead of being condemned, judged and punished for our sin, we can be justified, declared innocent, completely righteous. Because of Jesus, sinners and lawbreakers can be treated as pure and law keepers. We live in an interesting moment in history. Down the ages, as you look at the various gods that societies worshipped, what would you find? Gods who demanded sacrifice and obedience, who demanded service and worship. And these gods would all demand different things. Some would demand offerings of food, others of incense. Many demanded sexual acts in their temples as worship. Some wanted animal sacrifices, others wanted human sacrifices. Babies, adults. And all of this would be done to try and get these gods to like you, to do what you wanted, to be satisfied with you, even though you weren't perfect. They believed that the gods were vindictive and unpredictable, that they could judge you at any time, bringing hardship and suffering. But what God have Australians and Americans and others from the West invented? Well, we've invented a God who isn't very fussed about what you do. He isn't interested in worship either. We've invented a God who is happy to let us do what we want, so long as we don't hurt anyone else. He's interested in our pleasure, and he looks at us as if we're the most fascinating thing in the world, as if he's got the camera ready And he's just waiting. He's got the big grin and he's eager to catch us, to catch every moment, put us up on his wall. We're a comfortable people with a comfortable false God. But Easter exposes the lie that our culture believes. See, our culture believes that we're fine as we are. God's ready to admire us like a fine painting. But Easter has Jesus dying because we're so horrible. Our culture thinks God's happy with anything that we do so long as we don't hurt other people. Easter tells us that there's nothing we could do to please God. That instead of God being pleased with us, he's angry with us. But Easter proclaims a more magnificent God than our culture can ever dream. Because this same God sent his son to save us. See, we were so far gone that we couldn't save ourselves. Everything that we did was detestable to him. And so Jesus came to suffer our punishment. And then God vindicated his death, Paul says here. God vindicated his death by raising Jesus to life again. Like a flashing neon sign saying, "It worked." Showing the truth of Jesus' statement on the cross, "It is finished." And what do we need to do to get this blessing? We don't need to try and do anything good. We don't need to try and be good. We don't need to grovel and offer sacrifices, hoping against hope that maybe we'll be saved. And we can't just sit back and expect to be saved, because that's just who God is. And I'm just so good. No. Romans 4 tells us to believe. Believe and be saved. This unearned, secure blessing is ours only if we believe. The call of Easter is simple. Believe and be saved. Let's pray. Our God and Father, what good news this is. Because, Lord, as we look to ourselves and as we look at ourselves plainly, with clarity, truthfully, we can see that there is nothing in us that is worthy. We cannot save ourselves. Lord, we can't do anything for ourselves to make you pleased with us. But we are so thankful that you have done it. You have sent Jesus, and he died on the cross, and he suffered our death, and Lord, you raised him to life again, declaring that his death truly did work. It truly did achieve the purpose that you set for it. That we who believe are saved. Heavenly Father, please do give us faith. Lord, for those of us who have faith, please strengthen it. Assure us in our faith. May we cling to you with all that we have, and may we never be deceived into thinking that we are starting to earn it by ourselves. May we never think that we start with faith but then finish with works. Remind us, Lord, that it is only as we believe that we are saved. And our God, for anyone here who does not believe, who has not truly accepted this news, Lord, whether this is their first time darkening the door of a church, or whether they have been at this church every Sunday of their lives, Lord God, give them faith. Give us faith that we would believe and be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. We'd love to have you join us physically next Sunday at 10 a.m. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. You can contact us through Facebook, Instagram, or our website, eaglehawkpc.org.au. God bless you.